Good morning on this third Sunday in our season of Lent as we prepare our hearts for Easter and as we continue in our series with God in the wilderness. I got to church this morning and realized that I'm wearing the same shirt I wore last Sunday, so I apologize if that distracts you. Really, I own more than one shirt, and they do look different. So 19 years ago, four professional rock climbers went on a climbing trip to the Aksu Valley in Kyrgyzstan, which nears the border with China. The four climbers, Tommy, Beth, Jason, and John, were exploring a granite formation near Kyrgyzstan's border with China. One morning, about 1,000 feet from the ground, camping on a porta ledge, that's like a tent with a rigid bottom that's attached to the rock, the four of them were awakened by gunshots ricocheting off the granite near their porta ledge. So they rappelled down the 1,000 feet to the ground and found themselves face to face with three members of an armed militia group that was at war with the Kyrgyz government. The four climbers found themselves hostages, along with a Kyrgyz soldier who the militia members eventually executed. And for 6 days, these militia members marched these four climbers as their hostages through the mountains, trying to dodge the Kyrgyz army that was chasing them. Eventually, two of their captors became separated from the group, leaving just one of the armed militia members to guard the four climbers. And then while they were scrambling up a steep mountain in order to escape, Tommy pushed the remaining militia member off a 600-foot cliff. And the four ran for their lives until they finally found a Kyrgyz army base in safety. You can hear all about that experience on Netflix in the documentary The Dawn Wall. But as you can imagine, this experience was traumatic. And its impact on those four people would last many years to come. Even though most people would view Tommy's action of pushing their captor off a cliff as heroic, he would struggle with guilt for many years. And it was only years later that he would learn that his captor actually survived the fall and was eventually imprisoned. Many of the four struggled with anxiety, post-traumatic stress, and depression. Their experience impacted their future relationships, their careers, and their relationships with each other as four friends. Well, we've been in this series, In the Wilderness with God, and we've been looking at some of the wilderness stories from the Old Testament part of our Bibles. You see, the wilderness is not just part of the geography of the Bible, it's part of the geography of our very lives. Because we all go through our own wilderness experiences in life, experiences filled with pain and difficulty where God seems and feels far away. Seasons in our lives when we're plagued with doubts about our faith. And the wilderness stories of the Bible speak to these kinds of experiences. And some of these wilderness experiences we go through alone. But there are others that we go through with other people. Like the experience of Tommy, Beth, Jason, and John 19 years ago. And today we're going to talk about the wilderness experiences that we go through with other people. Last Sunday, we talked about Moses' wilderness experience. And we talked about how God meets us in those experiences that we bring upon ourselves. And the week before, we heard the story of Hagar. And we considered those wilderness experiences that are caused by injustice and by the actions and decisions of other people that thrust us into a wilderness experience. And today, we reach the halfway point in our series as we talk about those wilderness experiences that we go through with other people. We might go through an experience in the wilderness as a family or as a church. Or as members of an organization, or as a group of friends. And to consider these kinds of experiences, we're going to look at the wilderness story of the people of Israel. Israel's wilderness story actually lasted 40 years. And we find their story at various places in the Old Testament part of the Bible, in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And the passage we're going to look at this morning will be from the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. And this passage is actually part of a speech that Moses gives to the people at the very end of their wilderness story, right before they're about to leave their wilderness. And so I'm going to invite you, if you're able, if you would stand with me as we listen to the words of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 10. These are the words of God for us today. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. You can be seated. So let's consider how Israel ended up in their wilderness experience in the first place. After centuries of slavery in Egypt, God raised up Moses and used Moses to lead the people of Israel out of their slavery and into freedom. And after leaving Egypt, God parted the Red Sea so the people of Israel could escape the chasing Egyptian army. God's deliverance of Israel from their slavery in Egypt was the single most formative part of their history. Each year, the people of Israel would remember this event, this Exodus event, at their annual Passover feast. God had redeemed them from their slavery, and they had become free. And after leaving Egypt, Israel journeyed through the wilderness towards Mount Sinai. And God provided Israel with food each morning on that journey. In fact, God called the food manna, which roughly translated from the Hebrew means, what is this stuff? Because they'd never seen it before. And yet God miraculously provided them with this food, this manna, their daily bread, each day to sustain them in their wilderness journey. Just enough for that day. The wilderness was an arid, barren, dry place. And so God also used Moses to provide Israel with fresh, clean water from sometimes very unexpected sources. But the wilderness journey was a hard one. The people of Israel had lived their entire lives as slaves in Egypt, one of the largest cities of the ancient Near East. And they hadn't spent much time in the wilderness before. So they lived in constant fear of starvation, fear of dehydration. Again and again, they had second thoughts and grew content and wanted to return to Egypt. And again, they questioned Moses' leadership and his integrity on this journey through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And finally, when they reached the base of Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb, the very place that Moses himself had encountered God, as we saw in Exodus chapter 3 last week, Moses climbed to the top of the mountain. And there on the summit of Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. These commandments would form the basis of Israel's relationship with God. God had redeemed Israel, and now they were his covenant people, chosen by God for a unique role in the unfolding plan of God that would ultimately bring God's own Son, Jesus, into our world. The Ten Commandments were God's expectations of his people, their charter as a nation, their blueprint for living. And then God led Israel to the very edge of their wilderness, and Moses sent 12 spies on a reconnaissance mission to check out the land. And the spies returned from that mission and agreed that this land was all that God had promised that it would be. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, urged the people to trust God and to enter the land now. But the other 10 spies gave a bad report. And so the people rebelled. They rebelled against Moses, and ultimately they rebelled against God. And because of that rebellion, God extended their wilderness story for another 40 years. They would still be God's people. God still loved them and would guide them and provide for them. But with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, this generation would not enter the land of promise. In fact, Moses himself would eventually be told that even he wouldn't enter the land either. And that led them to their 40-year wilderness story. And during those 40 years, Israel would face many, many challenges and difficulties. Again and again, they would express a desire to go back to their slavery in Egypt because the wilderness was so difficult, and at least Egypt was predictable in its misery. And again, God would lovingly care for his people, miraculously providing them with their daily bread, with manna each day, and water to drink from unexpected places. He would guide them during the day with a pillar of cloud and at night with a pillar of fire that assured them of his presence among them, that he loved them and that he would guide them and that he would care for them. In fact, the New Testament actually uses this entire story as a picture of what it means to be a Christian. That just as God had redeemed Israel from their slavery in Egypt, that Jesus' death on the cross has redeemed us from our slavery to sin. And when you read the New Testament, every time you see the word redeem or the word redemption, that word is recalling this story, Israel's Exodus. The Exodus is a picture of the work that Jesus did to set us free from our slavery to sin. And just as Israel entered into a covenant with God on the mountain, we enter into a new covenant with God through Jesus. And just as the old covenant had two sacraments, the sacrament of Passover, where they remembered their Exodus event, and the sacrament of circumcision, in the new covenant, we have two sacraments as well, the sacrament of communion and the sacrament of baptism. In fact, next Sunday, and again on Easter Sunday, we'll be celebrating the sacrament of baptism together during our worship services. And just as Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, as Christians, we live our lives and we live in the church as a colony of heaven, as strangers and pilgrims in our world. And just as God eventually brought Israel into the land of promise, we look forward to heaven and a new heavens and a new earth and a new creation. So the New Testament uses this story as a picture of the Christian life. But Israel's wilderness story also sheds light on those unique wilderness experiences that we go through with other people. Churches can go through wilderness experiences. I think of Mother Emmanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina, that went through a wilderness experience after someone came to their evening prayer meeting and gunned down 9 people while they were praying. I think of a church in our own community that not too long ago lost their pastor when he ended his own life. Church divisions can be painful wilderness experiences. Families can go through wilderness experiences as well. I think of a family, Paul and Amy Smith, who lost their jobs during the 2008 recession and eventually lost their apartment. And so with their three young children, the Smiths lived out of their Sienna minivan for nearly a year until finally the van was repossessed by the bank. Paul picked up construction jobs here and there while Amy tried to care for the kids as they faced a life of homelessness. It was a wilderness experience for the Smith family. People in organizations can go through wilderness experiences together. When we see companies or organizations go through a financial crisis or a major leadership transition, it can create a wilderness experience for the people who are part of that organization. Things like downsizing and layoffs and reorganization can be a wilderness experience for the people who are part of that company or organization. How can Israel's story help us during the kinds of wilderness experiences that we go through with others? Well, I think Israel's story from our reading in Deuteronomy 8 today gives us at least four truths about these kinds of experiences that can help us. Truth number one, the wilderness humbles us. The wilderness humbles us. As Moses looks back on their 40 years in the wilderness, he says in Deuteronomy 8:2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you. And again in verse 3, God humbled you. And indeed, these kinds of experiences do humble us. And sometimes it feels more like humiliation when we're in these experiences. The wilderness can humble us in public, painful ways. I think of a church that I'm acquainted with in the Pacific Northwest. And 15 years ago, this church became so embroiled in controversy that they had to call in an external conflict mediation specialist. And this conflict crippled them for a number of years. And I talked to one of the elders of that church not too long ago, and she said, we were so filled with pride because we were the largest and fastest growing church in our city. And that experience humbled us. The wilderness can do that. And humility is a funny thing. The Bible urges us again and again to humble ourselves, to continually humble ourselves in the presence of God and in the presence of each other. But I've learned that if we don't, life will do it for us. Situations and circumstances beyond our control will humble us. Either way, we'll be humbled, either by choice or by life. The Bible teaches that humility is good for us. It's good for our relationships with each other. It's good for our relationship with God. Humility grounds us in reality. One of my favorite authors on humility says that humility is just living in the truth about ourselves, the truth about God, the truth about other people. Christian author Dallas Willard says that only the humble person will let God be God in their life. You see, genuine humility is not low self-esteem. It's not false modesty. It's not putting ourselves down. Genuine humility is admitting that God is God and we are not. It's admitting that we can't see the whole picture, that our perspective is limited by the fact that we are creatures, we are humans. It's admitting that we're sinful and that sin distorts the way we perceive things, and it distorts and disorders our desires. In fact, the 6 weeks of Lent are designed to humble us, to lead us to self-examination and confession of our sin as we prepare our hearts for the celebration of Easter. The wilderness humbles us. The wilderness also reveals our character. It reveals what's inside. Again, in verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what is in your heart. The Hebrew word for test in that verse means to, it's not like taking an exam, it means to prove the quality of something. Just as like you might test the quality of metal by putting it under heat, or test the safety of a car by putting it in a collision, the adversity of the wilderness tests our character. It proves the quality of our character. The wilderness unlocks a door that reveals what's inside of us. See, a person's character consists of the endearing qualities of their personality that's acquired and developed over time. The little choices we make, the good ones and the bad ones, over time shape and form these characteristics. And the wilderness reveals that character. The wilderness also teaches us to rely on God. To rely on God. Again, in verse 3, God humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The very words that Jesus himself quoted in his own wilderness experience. And then again in verse 5, know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And the word disciplines here, it doesn't mean to punish. It means to correct in a way that leads to learning. And so this word discipline, it's less like when my four sons were little and I'd send one to time out for hitting his brother. It's not so much like that. And it's more like when I was teaching each of my four sons how to drive, which was far more traumatic on me than it was on them. The wilderness is a school. It's a school where we learn to rely and depend on God. In the wilderness, God provided Israel with manna, their daily bread, with water from rocks and unexpected places, with a pillar of cloud to lead them during the day, a pillar of fire to lead them at night. After their wilderness experience, there would be no more manna. There would be no more water gushing from rocks. There would be no more pillars of cloud and fire, because these things were part of their curriculum to teach them to rely on God, to teach them to trust that God was the one who was their provision, to develop a lifestyle of dependence on God. During one of my wilderness experiences 12 years ago, I didn't have a full-time job for over a year. You've heard me talk about this season before, and as I filled out resumes and sent in applications and worked a variety of different part-time jobs, I watched my retirement account slowly disappear until it was gone. And it was a difficult season for me and for my four sons as I struggled to keep them in their activities and music lessons and band activities. It was a wilderness experience for us as a family. But I learned. I learned more about relying on God over those 13 months than I ever could have learned from a book or a seminar. You know, our word discipleship comes from this word discipline. Wilderness experiences are seasons of discipleship, even though we may not realize it at the time. We're just trying to survive when we're in the midst of it. But God is using that experience to disciple us. And when we go through these experiences with others, to disciple each other, to learn new ways to rely and trust in God. And finally, the wilderness evokes gratitude for God's abundance. It calls forth gratitude. Wilderness experiences eventually end and give way to seasons of abundance. Like Paul and Amy Smith, the homeless family that was living out of their Sienna minivan. After a year, they were finally able to get an apartment through the help of a nonprofit transitional housing organization. And then Paul was able to get a full-time job, and they were able to get back on their feet. My 13-month wilderness of unemployment ended in 2008 when I was hired at Azusa Pacific to be their full-time director of chapel. Israel's wilderness experience ends right at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, into the book of Joshua, as they enter the land of promise and begin to settle down as a free nation. And in our reading today in Deuteronomy 8, Moses paints a rich abundant picture of this new land. Let me read it again. A land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing into the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you leave a wilderness experience into a season of abundance, we will find ourselves even more grateful for the abundance because of the wilderness. It's like we sang this morning, "Blessed be your name when I walk through the wilderness on the road marked with suffering. But also, blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, when the sun's shining down on me." Our lives will always be a mixture of both, abundance and wilderness, high points and low points. Every time I meet someone who's unemployed, I have new empathy because of my wilderness experience. And even after 12 years of that experience being behind me, I'm still struck with flashes of deep gratitude now that come in the most unexpected times. We go through some wilderness experiences with other people, as churches, as families, as organizations, as communities of friends. And we've seen that the wilderness, it humbles us. It reveals our character. It teaches us to rely and depend on God, and it evokes gratitude. But whether we're going through it alone or with other people, wilderness experiences can be painful. And just as the people of Israel often questioned God, just as they often rejected Moses' leadership, just as they yearned for the familiarity of their slavery in Egypt, when we're in the wilderness, sometimes we yearn to go back to the way it used to be. But there's no going back. Once we're in the wilderness, all we can really do is put one foot in front of the other and receive all that God has for us there. So as we close, I'll pray in a minute, and then after I do, I've asked Keisha to sing a song over us to help us reflect on this. And as she sings over us, I want you to consider your own wilderness experiences, maybe one you're in right now, or one that you're just coming out of, and to consider what God might be inviting you to in the midst of that. Consider the ways that God is humbling you, that God is revealing your character, that God is teaching you to depend and to rely on Him, and that God is inviting you to be grateful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this story, because it's not just their story, it's our story as well. And Father, thank you that even in the midst of a 40-year wilderness, you loved your people, you guided them, you provided, you led them, just as you do with us. So Father, help us live in humility. Show us the ways that you're providing for us in unexpected ways. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.